And that's Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 45 and finishing at verse 4. That's Luke chapter 20, beginning at verse 45. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray before we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we are so privileged to have your written word for us to look at. And Lord, we ask now that as we study these couple of little passages together, that you would challenge us, you would encourage us, that we would be more like the people you want us to be, more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So yeah, two sort of mini passages this evening. So Jesus is still in Jerusalem, in the temple, teaching his disciples. And as it says in verse 45, teaching to all the other people who were around listening to him. And we know from the end of chapter 19, right at the end, that the people, as they listen, were hanging on Jesus's every word because he taught with such authority, such power, such wisdom. Now, the official teachers, called the teachers of the law, they weren't happy with what's going on. Now, the law was the written law given by God hundreds of years before. It was how the law saying how God wanted his people to live, how he wanted them to be an example to other people. And that's what the teachers of the law were there to teach. And the teachers didn't like how Jesus was exposing their false teaching, their hypocrisy. And along with others, they've been trying, like that's like the Pharisees, chief priests, along with those sort of people, the teachers of the law have been trying to find ways to catch Jesus out because they want to show him as being false. They want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. And so Jesus is sitting there. He's teaching. The crowds are around and they're watching and they're listening. And then Jesus pauses and he looks up and he looks around and he sees what's going on. And he notices people. In fact, more than that, he knows people. He sees, Jesus sees beyond their outward appearances, beyond their outward actions, into the very depths of their being. And Jesus' gaze holds on to people. A teacher of the law may be walking away after trying to catch Jesus out with one of those questions, and then coming in the other direction, we're told, towards the temple, a poor widow. And maybe they passed each other. Maybe that teacher of the law brushed past the widow arrogantly as she approached. And as Jesus looks at the teacher of the law, he tells his disciples and his listeners in verse 46, he says, "Beware. Because men like him have been given this position of privilege, of authority that requires them to teach God's word properly, with integrity, and to show that teaching by living out lives that are examples of truth, of justice, of compassion, of mercy, and so on. Beware, says Jesus, because they're not doing what they should. And Jesus highlights two particular problems, pride and corruption, which together really add up to hypocrisy, that claim to have high religious moral standards, but in practice, in reality, something else is going on. And in verse 46, Jesus describes how these teachers stride around in their flowing robes, their decorative, wonderful, showy robes. And they're proud of them. They're proud of their robes and encouraging people, look at me, look at me. And Jesus, he says that those teachers, they love that attention, that recognition. They love the respect that people have to give them as they pass by. You know, good afternoon, honoured rabbi, you know, and how are you, wonderful master, good master? And these teachers of the law, they feed on this recognition, says Jesus, and their pride grows, and their prayers, as it says in verse 47, become as showy and as lengthy as their robes. And they greedily maximise the benefits of their position. They expect and they take the best seats in the house, in the synagogue, in the banquets, and so on. They are like my mum used to say about me a lot, they're full of themselves. And in getting full of themselves, they consider it fair game that it's acceptable to misuse their position, to abuse the vulnerable, to exploit the people while pretending to be godly and upright. And Jesus gives them a particular example, and us, of course, in verse 47. And he says, perhaps it's because he's seen the widow. He says, they devour widows' houses. Now, it doesn't mean that, you know, they eat the houses, just to make that clear. They're not like Hansel and Gretel stuff. But actually, it's probably a bit more like the wolf devouring Red Riding Hood. Is it Red Riding Hood? Yeah. But Jesus is probably referring here to the widows, how defenseless they are. As the widows would ask the teachers of the law, they would trust the teachers of the law to act as executors for the estate of their deceased husbands, you know, the land and that sort of thing. But these teachers of the law would abuse that position and they'd start skimming off for themselves, you know, oh well, the land wasn't as worth as much as we thought, or there's debts to pay on it, or whatever, you know. And Jesus ends this run of criticism at the end of 47 by saying that such teachers of the law will be punished most severely. And in other translations it says they will receive greater condemnation or greater damnation. So Jesus totally exposes them for what they are, but he goes further and says that because they are so opposed to him, so they've rejected Jesus, and because of their, you know, they've abused their high position of honour that they've got amongst God's people, Jesus says if they don't repent, if they don't change, not only are they facing the punishment of hell, but he seems to be saying they're going to face an even worse level of hell. I don't understand that, but that's what Jesus seems to be saying. It's just horrible. Jesus sees the outward appearance of the teachers of the law, and he knows their hypocrisy. So he warns the people, beware. Because Jesus doesn't want the people to follow the teachers of the law. He doesn't want them to follow along that same road of certain punishment, certain judgment and punishment, because he loves them. Because he wants to save them. He wants them to follow him. He knows that only he is the right way. He's the only way. It's only he that can rescue them from that path to punishment. And then into chapter 21, Jesus is watching the people bringing their gifts along and in to give their money into the temple treasury. There'll be sort of lots of boxes around for you to give your money in. And this wasn't a mandatory temple tax. This was free giving. A bit like our boxes at the back of the church to drop your money in as you leave. And I and other people give their money direct to St. Patrick's Bank for our bank transfers, that sort of thing, to pay for the upkeep of the church and staff and the insurance on the new centre and all that sort of stuff. Cost a lot of money to run a church and a temple. And then verse 2, Jesus' gaze rests on the widow and he calls her poor. Well, perhaps that was obvious from her appearance. Maybe she'd been the victim of a corrupt teacher of the law. We don't know, but Jesus would have known her full circumstances, and he calls her a poor widow. And Jesus watched her put these two tiny copper coins into the offering box. And the people who research these things detailed and write what we call commentaries. They say that what she put in was probably worth less than 1/100th of a daily wage. Now, it's difficult to give a comparison, but if we take, I don't know, something like the minimum hourly wage, maybe it was worth 40-50p, you know, so that's the sort of, that's what we're talking about, and that's what she'd be living on. But tiny as it is, Jesus says in verse 3 that it's more than what the others have given. Now, he's obviously not talking about quantity, but he's talking about value. And I don't think Jesus here is criticising the giving of anyone else. He's just emphasising that it's costing them less. Because he points out they're going to have plenty left. They're giving out of their wealth. You know, if you've got £10,000 and you generously give £1,000, you've still got a load of money. If you've got 50p and you generously give your 50p, you've got nothing. The widow has given sacrificially and left herself with nothing to live on, it says in verse 4. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. We don't know why, but we can assume that it was a priority for her to give towards God's work at the temple. It was a sign of her worship, that whatever the cost, she wanted to be part of God's work. And by doing that in everything, she's sort of trusting God. She's saying, I trust you, God, to care for me and look after me. The amount she gave, I don't know, might have been worth a couple of toilet rolls. But Jesus sees the sacrifice. He sees the value. He sees the commitment of this woman. And Jesus gives her praise. What a contrast to the teacher of the law. So that's what's going on. How can we apply what we've heard from God's word tonight? Well, simplistically, I could encourage us all to not be like the teacher of the law, not to be proud and corrupt and hypocritical, and to be more like the widow, to be humble, sacrificial and radical. Or let's go slightly deeper and say specific, let's think about specific responses. It would be one would be to for us to ask God to show us what the flowing robes are in our lives. Where is pride getting in the way of the distinctive lifestyle that Jesus calls us to? Or we could consider what God-given position that he's given us, or responsibility, maybe in our family, or a work, at school, whatever, you know, our church, and ask ourselves, am I elevating myself to such a position beyond what I should, and am I abusing my position in some way? Or thirdly, we could remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, which says, God loves a cheerful giver. And to hear that, alongside what we hear from Jesus, that he praises sacrificial giving and sacrificial service. Now, I think they are all good responses, but that's not what we're going to do tonight. Because I want you to take those three away, maybe, and to pray about them in the week, if you think that's right for you. Think about those flowing robes in your lifestyle. Is that pride might be getting in the way? To consider whether you're abusing a position of responsibility. To think about cheerful giving. And that's what I was going to talk about up to about Thursday. But since then, I've had a really clear sense that tonight we focus not on what we can do, but to concentrate on the one we do it for. We just finished Hope Explored on Thursday nights, and it's just been a great joy. It was just fantastic 3 weeks. I really enjoyed every moment of it. And one of the things that really made me joyful on the last evening was to be reminded that in the last 25 years of my life, since I've been a Christian, that I've had a purpose in life, which I didn't have before. And the video sort of says something like, you know, that purpose is not because of what I do, but because of the person I do it for the Lord Jesus. And David said this morning in his sermon, Jesus calls us to be incredible. He calls us to be distinctive for the right reasons. And I thought tonight the place to start, or maybe the place to restart, reboot, refresh, wherever we are, is to gain that clearer picture, that more glorious picture of Jesus. To drink in more of who he is and what he's done for us. And then out of our love and our gratitude for him and for what he's done, that will spur us on to live those distinctive lives. So let's look at Jesus in this passage. What does Luke help us to see about Jesus? Well, actually, I'm going to just go back a few verses first to the. If you've got Bibles open, it's page 1056. David just touched on it last week a bit, the verses 41 to 44 above, where Jesus is basically showing the teachers of the law that he knows Scripture much better than them. And he's talking about Psalm 110 in the Old Testament of the Bible, which was written by King David about 1,000 years earlier. And Psalm 110... Oops, sorry. Psalm 110 says that God would choose and send a king who would put everything that was wrong in the world right. And it says that that king would be a judge, deciding who would face the punishment of hell. And that king would be a priest who will mediate forgiveness with God, reconciliation with God for those who would follow him. And that king would be God himself in the person of a descendant of King David. And in that little passage, Luke leaves us hanging a bit. It doesn't tell us what the outcome was, but we know, because we've got the whole Bible, we know now from the rest of the Bible that Jesus was saying that he is that king, he is that judge, he is that priest, he is God. And so as we look at Jesus, remember that he is the Lord. He is God. And he is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he is in control. I don't know where you are tonight, but just they're very simple words, but they're massive words, aren't they? Jesus is the Lord. He is God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And he is in control. And that means, as we've seen with the teacher of the law and the widow, that Jesus' gaze penetrates. He knows everything about you, and he knows everything about me. And he looks into the very depths of our heart. Nothing is hidden from Jesus. And you might think, as I do, that's scary. Especially, you know, those things that I'd rather not him know about, those hidden truths, those hidden hypocrisies that nobody else knows about apart from me and apart from Jesus. But it's a good thing, because with Jesus seeing and by his Holy Spirit bringing them to our attention, without that we'll keep trying to cover them up. But if we work with Jesus' Spirit as he helps us to identify those things, we can come to him and he will forgive us and he will heal us and he will release us, he will guide us to serve him with all of our lives without all that corrupt, messy stuff getting in the way that we've been trying to hide. And as we've seen in the way that Jesus sees the widow, Jesus is not just peering into our hearts to pick out the messiness and the stuff that we do wrong. He looks into our heart and he sees our commitment. He sees our faith. He sees our faith through our struggles, through our pain, in our poverty. And our poverty might be financial. Our poverty might be we haven't achieved what we wished, what we hoped to. Maybe our poverty is relational. We haven't got those relationships that we hoped for. When you live for Christ, for Jesus, in the quiet of your room, in the struggles, through the tears, Jesus sees and Jesus notices. And you know, you might feel, I mentioned this earlier, you might feel that holding firm in your faith is, on some occasions, is less value than a couple of toilet rolls. But to Jesus, it has eternal value. And he blends it into the bigger picture of all the little things of faith that people have done in the past, and they're doing now, and they will do till Jesus comes, and they add them all up, and he's glorified. It is, our little bits add up to so much. It counts for Jesus. But the key thing we see, I think, in the passages today about Jesus is that he knows that we are sinners. He knows that we fall short of God's glory. And however much we might try, however much we might think we can put things right ourselves, we're all heading for punishment unless Jesus rescues us. And he does just that. And unlike the teachers of the law, taking the best seats in the house, Jesus, Lord and King of the universe, Lord and King of all the universes, of the whole of creation, who deserves the highest throne, who deserves the best seat in the house, in any house, he takes the worst seat of all. He takes the cross. He humbles himself for you and for me, for his enemies. He dies on the cross and he takes the punishment that you deserve and I deserve. And if we acknowledge that we are sinners deserving punishment and we trust in Jesus' death and resurrection to rescue us from the punishment we deserve, you know, we are reconciled to God for an eternal relationship, for life beyond death with God, where there will be no poverty, there will be no struggles, there will be no tears or pride or corruption or hypocrisy, where the very deepest longings of our heart will be satisfied forever. In the most beautiful ways that any of us can imagine and build. In that same passage where Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver, Paul goes on to say why we are motivated to give cheerfully, to serve generously, to live sacrificially. And it is because of the indescribable gift, the indescribable free gift of surpassing grace that God has given you, that God has given me, in the person and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So I say, hang on Jesus' every word. Listen to him, watch him closely, trust him completely. And as his gaze falls on you, Jesus will see your messed up heart. Yes, he will. But he's going to see a heart that is rescued. He's going to see a heart that's accepted God's indescribable gift. And he will see that you are already distinctive for all the right reasons. Should we just sit in silence for a couple of minutes and then David will pick up?